what we ought to just do. Amen. Sometime, just cancel everything out. Say, tell you what, let's just pray. Amen. There's so many things that we could mention, and God knows those. It's not that we're trying to be neglectful, but I think about that when I have y'all stand. I say, you know, some of these people are tired. They've worked, and some of us are weak, and it's hard to stand, and you feel free to sit. And I don't mean to say that to oppress you. You stay seated. There's no problem in that. When you're weak in body, amen, it's just a sign of our reverence of the Lord. We can pray in any position, and it might be better if we got on our face sometime, amen, like some of the saints of God did, but I'm glad that that doesn't hinder God's ear, amen. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the Old Testament, to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, he's one of the minor prophets. You might have a little difficulty finding him. You'll find Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, about in the midst of the 12 minor prophets of the Old Testament. Feel free to go to the index of your Bible if you need to find a page number, because it's a little short by a book of four chapters, and sometimes it's difficult to find. And I want to focus your attention on chapter number 2 this morning. Now, we've been talking and preaching in a series on the cries of the Bible. We talked initially about the cry of sin that we find in the Bible. How that sin, when it reaches a certain point, cries out to God for judgment. We sang about revival a while ago. Do you know there are different types of fires that are talked about in the Bible? There's the fires of revival, and there are the fires of judgment. John the Baptist, when he preached to the nation of Israel, he said, "There's someone coming after me whose shoe latchet I'm unworthy to loose." He said, "He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and what? Fire." Neighbor, the fires of revival swept through the hearts of those that received him, and then the fires of judgment fell upon those who rejected him in A.D. 70, when God destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and Israel was taken once and forever up until 1948 away from their land. And so, dear friend, this cry goes out to God when sin accumulates to a certain point, and God must respond with revival due to the repentance of those involved, or with judgment for the hard-heartedness and the rebellion of sinful man. Then we talked about the cries last week of the sinner. "Where that in hell the rich man lifted up his eyes and he cried," the Bible said, "unto Abraham." Listen, dear friend, man thinks he's tough. Man thinks he's bad till he meets Almighty God. Amen. I've known some bullies, and some people thought they were pretty big in this life, and I usually couldn't resist telling them, which endangered me sometimes. "Dear friend, you think you're pretty big, but I want to warn you, there's a bigger man around the corner, and when you run into him, he will cut you down. So never think you're the biggest man on the block, because there's always somebody bigger and better, dear friend, that'll take you down." Now, I've seen that illustrated many times in my life. We may think we're big in this life, but when we stand before God, dear friend, there will be weeping before him. Believe me that. So there's the cries of the sinner in the Bible. But this morning I want to talk about the cry of the saint, or the cry of the saved individual. Now, it'd be nice to think that once we were saved, that once we were born again, that there would be no more place or no more reason for cries in our life. But you know what? We find in the Bible that such is not the case. Amen. Things have not been perfect for me since I got saved. Amen. I mean, things have not always been rosy since I got saved. And there are times in the life of the saint when he cries. And I just want to talk a little bit about with you here this morning. And I find a good example of that as I try to think of an example of a saint of God crying out to God, and why he would cry, in the prophet Jonah. He's a very good example that we fine. And so I want to consider the cries of the saint this morning, and I'll just give you quickly the 4 points of the outline in case I don't finish or drop dead of a heart attack before I do. First of all, we find the cry of prayer. Then we find the cry of praise. Then we find the cry of preaching. And then we find, believe it or not, the cry of paradise. Let's read Jonah chapter 2, beginning verse 1. "And Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." Now, I want to tell you, from the littlest to the greatest here, if you don't know anything else about the Bible, you know that there was a man named Jonah got swallowed by a whale or a great fish, as the Bible says here. The world has a problem with that, but you and I ought not have a problem with it, because the Bible tells us here in chapter 1 that God prepared a fish. Amen. Now, if God prepared it, he's not going to have any trouble swallowing Jonah. I don't care if he was a 4-ton bull shiner. If God had designed him and designated him to swallow Jonah, there's not a problem with it. And that's what faith says. And so you know in chapter 2, he has been swallowed by this great fish. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord of God, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. There's that word. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. Listen to this description. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. That they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Verse number 2 says, I cried by reason of mine affliction. And in the latter part of verse number 2, he says, out of the belly of hell cried I. Now, we read last week, or last time I was preaching to you on this subject, about a man that cried out of a literal hell, amen. But this hell that Jonah's talking about is not that same hell. Why? Because he was a saved man. I want to tell you something. Conditions can get in such a state in this life that you might think you're in hell, amen. We call it hell on earth. This place, or this word that is used here, is the word Sheol, that in many other places in the Old Testament is translated as grave, because a grave is a place of the departed dead. And what we see here is, when Jonah said this, that he thought he was literally going to die, that he'd found his final resting place. Now, you know that Jonah was a man that was a prophet of God. That's what this is, the book of the prophet Jonah. And what was a prophet? He was a man that God called to preach probably one particular nation, a message unto some people, or his nation. And so it's plain from this book that God called him and that God commissioned him to do a particular thing. But then when God showed up one day and said, Jonah, I'm going to take you outside the boundaries of your own nation, and I want you to go to the nation of Assyria to the north, to its capital city, the city of Nineveh. There I want you to preach to those people. Well, you know the story well as I do, that Jonah went down to Joppa to find him a ship to Tarshish, which was way over towards Spain. If you look at the route that Jonah took in his life in this book, you'll find that literally he made a U-turn in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, dear friend. Now, that's what happens whenever God calls you. He'll bring you to a place of an absolute U-turn in your life. And so we see in the life of Jonah that the first cry demonstrated in his life as a saint of God, a saved man, was that cry of prayer. Now, man cries out in prayer for a lot of different reasons, but we see demonstrated in the life of Jonah that man cries out to God in disobedience. And man cries out to God as a saint of God when he's in distress. Now, Jonah was obviously a man who was in absolute disobedience to his God. Now, why didn't God leave Jonah alone? Huh? You know, we find places in the Bible where God will do that. When someone decides that they're not going to listen to God, that they're going to turn away from God, that God in turn will turn away from them. But we find that it didn't happen in the life of the man Jonah, when he refused to go preach unto the Ninevites as God had commissioned him to do. God said, oh yes, you will. You know that there are some times that God will make you do something, and there are some times that God will let you go. Now, I want to tell you why God decided he was going to make Jonah go preach in the city of Nineveh rather than letting him him go over to Tarshish and get out of what God had called him to do. He made Jonah do it because little did Jonah know that God was going to use his experience in the belly of that great fish as an illustration and a prophecy in the life of his son when he came into this world. For the Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation desireth a sign, and only one sign will be given unto you." And what was that? The sign of the prophet Jonah, that even as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and he would rise again. So listen, when God has a design, when God has a plan, when God has a place, and man is a part of that, you better believe God will get you in a place to be obedient if he wants to. Amen. You think that because we are in disobedience and nothing's happened to us that all is all right. But I want to tell you this morning, all is not all right. And when our world crashes in our disobedience, if you're a child of God, a saint of God, then I want to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to do just like Jonah did. You're going to cry out unto God, and you're going to pray. Oh, God. Man, how many times have I seen it, Brother Hunter, since I've been saved? Here's an individual that's been a big, robust, macho man all of his life, took care of his own business and handled all the affairs of his life and always been in charge of everything. When all of a sudden he defies God all of his life, but neighbor, when the roof crashes in and everything begins to fall apart and he loses everything, he begins to cry out at that point, "Oh God, oh God, oh God," that's the first word to come out of our mouths. I want you to notice something here. First of all, let's notice when he prayed in his disobedience. When did he pray? I want to tell you when he prayed. He prayed the same time that you and I usually pray, when you can't do anything else. Here he is in the belly of a fish in the depths of the sea. There's no telegraph, there's no internet, there's no telephone. There's only one line of communication out of that fish's belly. And you know what it is? Prayer is crying out unto God. God help us we not come to that place. Amen. Did Jonah pray when he was planning his voyage? Did Jonah say, "Now God, I tell you what, I think I'm going to go on a trip. I'm going to go to Tarshish over there." We don't see him get down and pray. "Now God, I know what you'd like for me to do, but God, I don't think I'm the man, and I think I'm going on a journey." Did he pray and talk to God about that? No. You want me to tell you why? Because he was in disobedience. I preached a message to you a while back called "Prayer That Changes Nothing." Doesn't change anything. If he had prayed, it wouldn't change anything. Why? He already knew God's will. There's no use in you praying, my friend, about something that's opposite to God's will. You're wasting your air and God's time. Amen. And so Jonah didn't pray about his trip and about how what he was planning to do. Did Jonah pray when the ship was sinking? You know the story, how that he went down in the bottom of that ship and he fell asleep. Devil will rock you to sleep if you're not careful, dear friend. There he is in the bottom of this ship, and he's asleep, and all of a sudden a storm and a tempest comes along, and that vessel begins to sink. You know what happened to that crew? And that crew was heathen. I'll tell you what they did. Honey, they hit the deck, began to pray. The Bible says they all talked to their gods, began to call upon their God. They looked around and said, "Hey, somebody's missing in this prayer meeting." You ever feel that way? I do sometimes. And so you know what they did? They went down the bottom of that ship and they woke Jonah up. And you know what they said? "Hey, get up from there. We're sinking in this ship. And call upon the name of your God." That shows you they were heathen. You know what Jonah said? He wasn't praying. He didn't get down and pray with them then. "Oh, hold on, boys. I'm going to get down here and pray with you because I don't want to sink no more than you do." Did he do that? He didn't bother to pray. But he did recognize one thing as a saint of God. He recognized he belonged to God. And he recognized the reason this ship was in the trouble it was in was him. Because he was running from God. And you know what happened when he said that? You read the story later in chapter 1. All those other heathen got down and began to pray to his God, Jehovah. It's the Lord there that you. They began to pray to his God. Said, "Well, man, if it's him, we better be talking to his God." And you know why they prayed? Because they were good, moral people. But they didn't know God. But they were good, moral people. You know why? They didn't want to throw this innocent man over in this water. And they didn't want to be guilty of his blood. When Jonah said, "Throw me over, Jonah." Why wasn't Jonah down there praying and say, "God, I know that it's my fault that we're in this fix, but God, will you help these poor people?" He didn't even bother to join the prayer meeting. He knew it was his fault. And I don't know what went through his mind if he thought they threw him over that perhaps he could swim to shore or something. I don't know how far they got away from shore whenever this storm happened. And I don't know what he happened to be thinking, but I know that if there was ever a time for prayer, that would have been a good time to pray, don't you think? If you missed the first opportunity, that would have been a good opportunity to get down and pray, but he didn't do it, did he? Throwed him overboard. Well, it's hard to swim whenever a fish swallows you. It's hard to swim when there's a fish big enough to swallow you attached to your body. Let me tell you, when he prayed, when he realized that God not only found him, but when God had him. Who is so foolish to think that they can go anywhere and hide from God? But yet, this man who knew God thought that he could actually go somewhere and he would escape God. Now, God spoke to me here. If I get away from here and get somewhere else, then God won't be able to speak to me anymore. You know, whenever he prayed, when there was nothing else he could do, when he realized, my friend, that God had a hold of him. Now, let me tell you something. There is a fate worse than death. Perhaps Jonah had the Kevorkian syndrome. Perhaps he thought when he was thrown over that off of that boat that his death would be maybe an easy death. Huh? But guess what? He got swallowed by a fish. And we know that he did not die a quick, easy death, did he? We know that he was in the belly of that fish how long? 3 days and three nights. Now, I'm wondering if it took that long for him with the weeds wrapped around his head and the smell of decaying fish or whatever this big thing happened to eat besides him, it took him to pray. Huh? Neighbor, he prayed when he found out God had found him out. Now, listen, that's the exact same thing that you and I did. You know when David cried out to God in repentance for his sin with Bathsheba? When he realized God not only had found him and knocked on his door, but that God had him. You read Psalm 51. Neighbor, when he realized that, then he got down and he cried out to God in repentance, amen, and admitted his sin, amen, and prayed for forgiveness and for cleansing for that sin. And neighbor, we go through this life and we think God don't know where we're at. We think God doesn't know what we're doing. And dear friend, we don't cry out to God like we ought to till suddenly God gets us in a corner and he gets his hand on us and we know that we have been found out. That's when we normally pray. And isn't that pitiful? But I want to tell you something. I believe this Bible teaches anything. If you've been saved by the power of Almighty God and you've been made a part of His family and adopted into it, then my friend, from that moment on, you belong to God, not yourself. And that God is not going to turn His back on His own. And when His own become disobedient, when His own get out of the will of God, that God Himself will reach out as a faithful father would for His own child and pull that child back into His presence and into His will. Amen. I believe that. So you know what? You and I can get off into disobedience if we're not careful. We don't maintain our relationship with God. I want to tell you, if you're saved, then in your disobedience, God's going to bring you to a place one day where you finally cry out to God. He did it to David, amen. And He'll do it for you and I as He did Jonah. We cry out to God in disobedience. We cry out to God in our distress. Why did he pray? Verse 2 said, in the bitterness of my affliction. Now, where did that affliction come from? It came from God, didn't it? Neighbor, listen to me. If you're God's child, and this is what... It doesn't confuse me, but it befuddles me, whatever that word means. I just don't understand it. Maybe that's the best way I can put it. How some people can say that they're saved, but yet they're not concerned about what God says. They want to do their thing, and everything's fine and rosy for them. Everything just keeps on going. How that in disobedience God doesn't chastise them like He does me and like He says that He'll do in His Word. I want to tell you, my friend, if you're God's child, God will bring affliction upon you. The Bible calls it in Hebrews 12 the chastisement of the Lord. God will bring you to a place of affliction to cause you to cry out unto Him. Amen. He said, by reason of my affliction, I'll cry out. I cried unto the Lord. I want you to understand, you may not want to do what God wants you to do any more than Jonah wanted to do it. But when you spend 3 days and three nights in a whale motel, honey, you'll be ready to do what God wants you to do. Isn't it a shame that God's people have to come to that place of affliction and desperation before they'll finally break down and say, God, you saved me. I know you're my child and I know what you want me to do and I'll finally do it. Why? Because you've afflicted me. You've afflicted me. God help us. That's why he prayed. Then I want you to notice what he promised. The latter part of that chapter there, you know what he said? He said, I'll pay my vows unto the Lord. Now, what he said? You know what he's saying there? He's saying, God, you told me what to do. I said, I'll do it. I bowed unto the Lord. God, you call me to preach, and I'll preach. How many times have I heard preachers say that? The Lord called me to preach at such and such a date, and I promised the Lord that wherever he opened the door for me to preach, that I'd go preach, etc., so on and such forth. But usually all of us find a place where we have difficulty doing that. Amen. Huh? He said, I'll pay my vow. And what he was saying was this: God, I believe I've come to the point that I'm going to go to Nineveh, and I'm going to preach for you. Huh? Isn't that what he said? That's what he promised. And boy, you know that's the same pattern that you and I pray. When we're disobedient to God and we get out of the will of God and we think that what we know is better than what God's told us to do, then neighbor, God gets us in a place to change our mind, doesn't he? And we say, God, I believe I'll do what you want me to do. What I said I would do. What I promised I would do. You know, the Bible says it'd be better for you to keep your mouth shut and not say nothing. If you're going to promise something and then not back it up, amen. Never, ever break a promise, especially to a young person. Always keep it, dear friend. You're an example of what a person of authority and a person of knowledge to them. And whenever you break, neighbor, your promises, then they don't know if they can trust God and his promises, the government and their promises and others, amen. Listen. He prayed. I mean, he promised. He said, God, I'm going to do what you call me to do. Why can't we just be obedient to God? Why will we have to wait till the nation to crumble in chaos? Why do we have to wait for things to fall apart before we finally say, God, I'll do what I should have done to start with? I want to tell you something, dear friend. Today we cry out about the young people of this nation. But the young people of this nation are not the problem. It's the parents that are the problem. God, help us. We need people who will stand up and say, there's things that are right and there's things that are wrong, things that we ought to do and things that we ought not do. Then I want you to notice what this cry produced. The fish vomited him out. You know, we hear the expression, prayer changes things. It do, but not exactly like that. I want to tell you what prayer does. Prayer changes people. It changes the ones praying. You ever pray for somebody and it never changed them? Huh? If they'd been the one praying, it would have changed them. Now, I know that God answers prayer. Those things happen when God changes the circumstances. But see the point? Prayer changes the people, those praying. And it activates those people. It changes them to where that they, by their lives and their prayers, activate God. And then God changes things. It's not prayer that changes things. It's God that changes things. And how does God change things? By changing people. That's it, dear friend. We could pray for a government, a different leader, and all these things in the world. But I want to tell you what America needs. America needs changed people, changed hearts, changed attitudes, dear friend. When Jonah prayed, he didn't pray at home. He didn't pray down at Joppa. He didn't pray on the deck of that boat, but he prayed in the belly of the fish. And when he finally did talk to God, the Bible says here that that fish vomited him out on the shore. Huh? Amen. God help us that we would not wait till distress comes upon us to cry out to God. There's the cry of prayer that we see, then there's the cry of praise. Now, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but if you look, chapter number 2 is not Jonah's prayer. I don't know what he prayed. He just says, I cried unto the Lord. And he talks about the circumstances, but this is not his prayer. You know what these verses are? They are a record of his thanksgiving to God in answer to his prayer. Look at it. And so what these verses in chapter 2 literally are is a cry of praise unto God after God had saved him from death. Amen. And so we see this cry of praise, and it involved two things. Number one, it involved sacrifice, and it involved surrender. Look, if you will, down in verse number 9. He said, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And so praise, dear friend, involves at least two things. Number one, it involves the sacrifice of thanksgiving, which, in neighbor, is the sacrifice of one's lips. Now what it is? Praising God and thanking him. Amen. How's anyone in this life going to know that you appreciate what they've done for you unless you tell them thank you. Something you don't find very much today. When I was a teenager in England, when my dad was stationed over there, we went over there. One thing that always impressed me was the courtesy of the English people. I mean, here I was a teenager, and I would go into one of the little markets and buy a gooseberry pie or anything you bought it. Your neighbor, I mean, I'm paying for it, and they're due their wages, but you know what they would always say? Thank you. We used to have that in America. And they were very courteous people. Neighbor, I want to tell you, some of the most selfish people you'll find in this world today sitting on a church pew. He said, listen, my cry of praise will involve the sacrifice of my lips in thanksgiving. And that's the first sign of a heart that's been made right by God. Amen. Then it involves surrender. The sacrifice of one's life. If you just offer the sacrifice of your lips, then dear friend, you're going to fall short. You can offer the sacrifice of your lips in this world, but it's never going to mean anything to this world until you offer the sacrifice of your life to God. You see, dear friend, sure, God wants you to be in church. God wants you to worship and God wants you to praise. But I'm going to tell you what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. He said, present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto Him. Listen, he said, that's your reasonable service. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. We've come here to praise God today and to thank Him for His blessings and benefits. But I want to tell you another reason. You ought to be here and I ought to be here, and that's to surrender my life. Now, this is the whole point of the life of Jonah. And dear friend, this is what the church needs to learn today. God didn't save you to do what you want to do. God saved you to do what He wants you to do. You see, we've got it all turned around. We're looking for a church, you see, that can meet my needs. A church that makes me happy. A church that makes me feel good. A church that can do something for me. When Jesus has established the church, my friend, to do what He wants to do and not what you want to do. Now, that's the problem today, you see. In order to make people comfortable, then we will compromise and we will conform into the world to get people. The only way to do that is to give them what they want. Isn't that right? Huh? But I want to tell you something. It is absolutely impossible if you're going to work on that premise. Now, we are all different when it comes to musical things. Isn't that right? Some like guitar, some like pianos. Some people like country music. Some people like rock music, jazz, classical. We could go on. People have many different tastes. Isn't that right? Well, I like this style of music, so I'm going to go here because this is what I like. This is what I want. And we never stop to say, God, what do you want? Isn't that a tragedy? Isn't that a tragedy? We think that church is about us trying to get God to do something. But dear friend, church is about God trying to get us to do something. And so the person that's looking to satisfy his own selfish nature needs, my friend, will go from church to church to church, looking for some type of entertainment or some type of appetizer that will make them feel good about themselves and never get down on their knees and say, God, you saved me for a reason. You saved me for a purpose. You saved me for a place. Tell me what it is so that I can do it. That's the kind of cry a saint of God ought to be offering up to God. He ought not have to go to a well motel. He ought not have to be brought into bitter affliction. He ought to surrender his life and his lips to God, do what God wants him to do. Amen. If I had my way, I'd change a lot of things about church. But dear friend, I don't have my way because church ain't about me. It's about the one that loved us and saved us, bought us with his own precious blood. The Bible says we ought to do like Jesus, and he said, I always do those things that are pleasing unto him. Jesus said, I didn't come to please myself, but I've come to please him that sent me. My friend, if that's the way our Lord was, it's the exact same way that you and I ought to be. But we've divided churches up today into circuses and arenas, in arenas where there's no power of God anymore, but self-satisfaction and glorification of the flesh, where that, my friend, we don't experience the power of God anymore. We just have a good time. We may as well go jump in the belly of a ship, buy us a ticket to Tarshish. We need to cry out to God, dear friends, in prayer. We need to cry out to God in praise that involves the surrender and the sacrifice of our lips and our lives unto Him. Then there's the cry of preaching. The cry of preaching. You see, dear friend, When you surrender to God in praise and thanksgiving, surrender of your life, it's a fearful thing, and I won't tell you why. God may call you to do something you don't want to do. God, I want to be a missionary. Well, probably God ain't calling you to be a missionary. God, I want to be a preacher. Well, probably God ain't calling you to be a preacher, because the first indication that God's calling you to do something is you don't want to do it, because God's calling you to do something you don't want to do. It's what He wants you to do. A neighbor itself called, and mama called preachers, as God is in the state that we're in today. You can't educate a preacher, I'm sorry. Education's not bad, but if you ain't God called, then my friend, we're in a mess. And I'd rather have five that know God, love God, and grab God than 500 that are here just to have a good time. Thank you. There's the cry of preaching. What did God call him to do? To preach. To preach. But there was one problem. God didn't call him to the First Baptist Church. He didn't call him to the First Pentecostal Church or the First United Methodist Church or the First Christian Church. He called him to go preach to his worst enemy. Assyria was the greatest empire of the day. They had fought and afflicted Israel, and they were a wicked people. And Jonah said, I ain't going to preach to them. But he did. But he did. And so what we see here is a reluctant obedience on the part of God's servant. And then we see a regrettable outcome. Listen, many of us serve God out of reluctance. You want to tell you why? We're scared and we don't like God's plan. But you listen to the example of Jonah. If we will obey God, even when we don't like what He's called us to do, even when God has called us, dear friend, to preach or to do good to our enemies, dear friend, that's what we ought to do. And when we do that, even in reluctant obedience, God brings the right outcome. Dear friend, God always honors obedience. So even if you think God's wrong, which you ought not, even if you wonder about God backing up what He has asked you to do, my friend, even in your reluctance, if you'll be obedient to God, then dear friend, you'll see the power and the confidence and the leadership of God released through that obedience. We see that all through the Bible, don't we? God called Gideon, said he's a mighty man of valor. You know what Gideon's response was? Now, God, if you want me to go fight that bunch of Midianites, I tell you what, I'm putting the fleece out in the morning. I want to see the ground wet and the fleece dry. That wasn't enough. When God did it, He reversed it. And He said, listen, now I want the fleece wet, the ground dry. I don't see no mighty man of valor there to you. What do we see? A reluctant obedience on his part. And when God took him and 300 other men, He whipped the Midianites, ran them out of the land without anybody losing their life. Praise God. A reluctant obedience will work. Preacher, I don't want to surrender to God. He might call me to do something. Well, join the club. Join the club. Be obedient to God. It'll be worth it in the end. Amen. The cry of preaching. Dear friend, the Lord told the prophet, go cry aloud and withhold not. Preach it. They didn't have microphones like we've got in nice buildings. They preached in open air. They cried aloud as they preached, and God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So Jonah went and preached to the Ninevites. You know what happened? That bunch repented. Dead gummit, he said. And you look later, chapter 4, he'll say, God, didn't this what I told you? And then before I went, he said, I know that you was compassionate and full of mercy, and that if I went and preached to them people and they repented, that you'd save them. I told you that happened. He didn't like the outcome. But you know what? God got the job done. Salvation is of the Lord, dear friend. There's the cry of preaching that should be the part of all of our lives, of every saint of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, now we are ambassadors for Christ. Dear friend, every one of us have been called to preach. We may not be called a pastor, but we've all been called to preach. And if you don't preach with your lips, if you claim to be a child of God, you're preaching with your life. So you're a preacher whether you like it or not. We're preaching to this world, and we're preaching about our God. And we demonstrate our faith and the validity of our God by the lives that we live and the things that we do. Amen. Yes, there's a cry of preaching in the life of a child of God, a saint of God. And we see it demonstrated in the life of Jonah. We see that he had regrets in the end. That's my last point, the cry of paradise. I've got to close. The book of Revelation chapter 21 in verse number 4, the Bible says, and God shall wipe away all tears. Dear friend, that's after the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, the great white throne of judgment, that the Lord wipes away the final cries of the saints of God. Three things. First of all, those tears will be a cry of regret. Dear friend, I want to tell you something. We're going to cry at that time of judgment when we realize what we should have done for God and we did not do it. We will weep. There will be sinners weeping as they're cast in the lake of fire, and there will be saints weeping as they see somebody that they ignored in their life and never ever tried to convince that there was a God in heaven in this life. You and I are going to weep. There'll be a cry of regret in paradise. There will be a cry of remorse. There will be cries over those that we did try to reach that rejected our message, rejected the day of their opportunity. We'll weep over those we didn't witness to, and we'll weep over those we did witness to who wouldn't believe our message. We'll be weeping. Oh, it'll be a sad day, dear friend, but it'll be a cry of renewal. Because from that day forth, we'll never, ever weep again. God will wipe away all tears and all memory of past failures. Thank God for that. Heaven couldn't be heaven for me if I remembered all the flubs and the failures that I've done in this life. Could it be for you? No, it couldn't. So God will have to eradicate that memory from your memory banks that would cause tears to flow in heaven. From that day forth will be a day of renewal, eternity future, and no more tears. It's a cry of prayer, a cry of praise, a cry of preaching, a cry of paradise. Dear friend, the Bible said that we're blessed when we go forth weeping and sowing precious seed. You know what he said? He said, for in due time, what will we do? We'll reap. There's bread upon the water, and in time it'll return unto you. Dear friend, listen. It'd be better for you and I today to submit to God and surrender to God than to have to go through the experience that old Jonah went through. Old Jonah went through. I'll never forget when Tommy's daddy was sick and cancer, and we all knew that unless God touched him, he was going to die. We went up there and Uncle Dude sang, and I gave a little message out of Romans chapter 10 in his house. And I got down by him while everybody was hustling and bustling. I just asked him. I didn't want him to go out in eternity if I just didn't ask him if he knew he's ready to meet God. And I asked him. And he said, yeah. He said, I am. I've made things right. And you know what he said? And it blessed my heart because it just kind of put a stamp of affirmation on it. He said, but I have one regret. He was an elderly man, real old. He said, I regret that I waited so long to do it. Dear friend, there's no day like today. But I want you to understand something. It is never too late to pray. Jonah never prayed until he thought he was dead in the belly of that fish. He began to pray. Amen. He had opportunity before he left. When God talked to him, he had opportunity on the ship, in the belly of the ship. My friend, it's never too late. Say, preacher, I've made mistakes in the past, and, you know, I've done this and I've done that. Well, dear friend, God forgive you of that, and you can get up and serve God, just like old Jonah did. Thank God that God's that way, dear friend. But why do we allow ourselves to get in the position that Jonah did? Why don't we just surrender to him today and say, God, I recognize that there are a set of priorities and a set of values in the life of the saint of God, of a Christian. God, I'm going to recognize them that your word teaches. God, I'm going to honor them and I'm going to obey them. And the rest of this world can do what it wants to do. When you do that, dear friend, I want you to understand that all the things of your life will begin to fall in order. Things won't be perfect, but God will be there, dear friend, to bring you to the place where you need to be of his blessings in obedience unto him. I'm going to ask you this morning. Do you know that you say that you are a saint of God? Number two, if you are a saint of God, do you know that you're doing what God wants you to do? Do you know that you're where you ought to be with God? That you're in the church that God would have you to be in? Then if you are, dear friend, jump in hook, line, and sinker. Get involved and do what God wants you to do, because there's a day of reckoning coming that God will hold us accountable for our faithfulness in what we did. God help us, but that's a day of reluctance like it was with old Jonah. God loves you. God saved you and God called you. And I want to tell you, God's got a purpose for your life, dear friend, for these young people and these young children here, up under the elders, dear friend. God ain't through with you. It doesn't matter how young or how old you are. God can use you to be an influence and a blessing in somebody's life. But for him to do that, you can't be like Jonah. We need to remember the cries of these saints. Our Father, now we thank you for your word, for this time that we have been given this day to be in the house of God, to partake.